Hello, Warren Church. My name is Vladimir Prokhnevsky, and I am a shoebox recipient from Kiev, Ukraine. I received one of these beautiful and colorful shoeboxes from Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child when I was only 9 years old. I come from a family of 9 children. My father was an underground minister in Kiev, Ukraine. My father risked his life preaching the gospel on the streets of Kiev, Ukraine at the time when it wasn't popular or allowed. And because my father was a believer living in a communist country, he was hindered from advancing in our society. So my father had to settle for low-paying jobs. And every time he was captured and written up, it greatly affected his faith. So we grew up very poor on the inside, heavily persecuted on the outside. But in the middle of all that, we were invited to come to a Christmas celebration. This was in the middle of cold Ukrainian winter. But when we walked into this place, it's like we transitioned from this black and white cold Ukrainian winter to a colorful room of joy and laughter. There was so much happy music, beautiful welcoming smiles. They gave us juices and snacks that I've never had before. But most importantly, they presented the gospel to us in so many different and unique ways through singing, dancing, cartoons, movies, animations, flannel boards. It's like the gospel came to life. And then at the very, very end, they brought out these beautiful and colorful shoeboxes. And when I opened my shoebox, it's like everything that I imagined playing with as a child, it's like it manifested inside of a shoebox. I had my own yo-yo, I had my own toothbrush. I also had my own Hot Wheel cars. But most importantly, I felt loved. And I always say that God is love. When you show love to people, you show God to people. When people experience love, they experience God. And once you experience that God's unconditional love, you will not walk away unchanged. And that's what you get to be a part of when you pack a shoebox with Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. But it wouldn't be possible for the wonderful, hardworking people like you. And speaking of wonderful, hardworking people, I hear that you've been faithfully serving as a central drop-off location for more than 25 years. That's a long time. And I just want to say a huge thank you for your wonderful partnership in packing these beautiful shoeboxes, because these gifts are more than just gifts, they're gospel opportunities. You see, when children receive one of these beautiful shoeboxes, they don't just get a beautiful gift filled with new toys, school supplies, and hygiene items, which is amazing. But most importantly, children get introduced to the best giver, to Jesus.
Well, 25 years, and we're going to keep going, right? Amen, church. So grateful for you and the way that you, have indeed embraced and shared and supported in this great work this season of the year again and again and again. Let me just add my own word of welcome to each, to all of you today. Thank you for being here. And let me just say to all of us today that if you have ever taken a step outside of the first world bubble, if you've ever been on a mission trip or maybe something that has taken you to a country that is very different and distant from where we are living as we do here, you quickly realize that there are many needy places and multitudes of needy people around the world. And in the midst of seeing and knowing that, we have the opportunity to be a source of help and hope in the lives of so many of these people. Yes, the world around us is a world where there is much hurt and hunger, where there is deprivation and all sorts of destruction that surrounds them. And yet what every person in this world needs is every person in this world needs hope. And that hope comes in one person, and his name is Jesus. And the very reason that we do what we do by packing these shoeboxes and sending them out around the world is that we want to send out the message of Jesus Christ. Yes, we want to meet a personal, physical need in some capacity through the things that are seen and shared in the boxes. But more than that, we want everyone to know the power of the name of Jesus. The greatest need in the world is a spiritual need. And I love the theme this year. It's all about Jesus. It really is. It's not just about kids. It's not just about need. It's not just about anything else. It's all about Jesus. And that's why we are a part of what we are doing. And so I want to be sure that you know that as you take and you pack one of these boxes, that what you put in this box is something that you pick out that you hope and pray that a child somewhere will receive and be blessed to receive. But let me also tell you that inside of every box, when it is delivered, is a smaller booklet than the one I'm holding right now. It's a booklet called The Greatest Gift, and it shares the message of the gospel with every child in their language wherever it goes. And the way in which these are distributed is not simply that they go in somewhere where there's need and simply open a truck or unpack a load of boxes and just begin to give them to kids. They partner with churches, many of whom are very different than the kind of church you're in. No parking lots, dirt floors, no walls, if anything, maybe a thatched roof. But those are places where, because these boxes come, the people gather at the church. The church meets the community. They give them something for the children. And then as a result, they are able to carry out the mission of the gospel in those areas of the world where that is acceptable. There's even a way for you to go online and be a part of this to reach unreached groups and unreached peoples where maybe they're in oppressive governments, but who allow the access to Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. And so I just want you to know and to be aware that once they have seen the greatest gift, then they can actually be enrolled in the greatest journey, which is essentially a pictorial Bible with scriptures that tells the story of creation all the way to the cross and to the hope of what we have in Christ. And so I really want you to understand that there's more to this than just putting things in a box and sending them because there's a child in need. This is a mission trip in a box that you get to send, you get to take, you get to be a part of. And I want to be sure that you know that and that you join us in this effort once again this year, because this personalized and participatory gift that you can put together is something that can make a tremendous impact somewhere around the world. And that's what we're about. We're about the mission of God as the people of God. And I don't know of a story that helps to demonstrate more what we're doing and helps to emphasize in a better way the things that we need to remember today than the one that we are going to look at in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. So take your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And if you are using an electronic device, just type in there Luke 9 ESV. I'm using the English Standard Version. Or you can take a pew Bible there and open it as well. It may be there for you, but we're going to read together a very powerful and a very persuasive text that is needed for us to hear today as we gather. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "called the 12," that is the disciples, "together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out," don't miss that phrase, "he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have even two tunics.'" He said, "I want you to just go knowing that I've sent you, and I'm going to demonstrate to you that I can meet your need, and I will use you to meet the needs of others." And so then in verse 10, the scripture says this, "And on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." But even as Jesus was trying to have this debrief meeting with his disciples that he had sent out, trying to hear what had happened, the Bible says that the crowds of people knew that Jesus was there and the disciples were there. And just in a frenzy, people started coming and gathering. And so then it says in verse 12, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a," what kind of place does he say? "We're in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so. And when they had all sat down, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked to heaven and he said a" what? a blessing. He said a blessing over them and began to put the disciples to set them before the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, obviously, this is an incredible, miraculous story told in the life and the ministry of Jesus, of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But there's so many things about this story, so many insights and, I think, perspectives and principles that we need to see and that we need to understand as we look at this today. I do want you to know that John, the apostle, in his gospel, at the end of the gospel, makes it clear that we don't know all of the miracles and all of the healings that Jesus performed. We know that he did them, but we don't have every one of those recorded, because John said this. He said there were many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written down. I suppose that all of the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That there's so much to say about Jesus, there's not enough, there's no place or space big enough to tell the whole story. But this story, this one story, is the one miracle that is repeated in all four of the Gospels. Isn't that interesting? That when you read through the four Gospels, the one miracle and the only miracle that is recorded in all four is this story of the feeding of the 5,000. The only other miracle, of course, is the resurrection. And the resurrection, which we studied at the beginning of this series in Luke, the resurrection is recorded in all four. But apart from that, this is the only other thing. But I want you to notice the setting of what we see here, because the Bible tells us that the disciples had been out, the disciples had come in, the crowds had gathered, Jesus was teaching, all of this was happening. But the Bible, and Luke in particular, includes one very important thing, that all these people had gathered in a desolate place, a desolate place. Literally, what he was saying is, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And out in the middle of nowhere, where there were no towns, there were no stores, there were no food, there was nothing, there were just crowds and people, suddenly the disciples faced a crisis. And that crisis is, what do you do with over 5,000 hungry people? Because when people get hungry, people get hangry. And when people get hangry, it can really turn into a big mob and a big mess, right? But what was a mob and a mass of need for the disciples was only a miracle in the waiting for Jesus. And today we're going to look at what Jesus did and how he did it. Now, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, I have one thing that I want you to hear based on this text, and then we're going to break it down from there. And that is simply this, that God delights in using his people. God delights in using his people to bless and to meet the needs of other people. God delights in using and blessing his people to meet the needs of other people. Everything you have received in your life, you have been given. And therefore, whatever you have been blessed with, you have been blessed to be a blessing. And we're going to see that as we unfold this text today. But let's look at it, looking at it in three different parts as we walk through it. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is the divine compassion that is seen and expressed here. The divine compassion. Jesus sees and knows our need today, just as Jesus saw and knew their need on that day. One of the most beautiful things about this text is how that it reflects the compassion of Christ. God never ignores the needs of people. God sees, he knows, and he cares about human need here, there, and everywhere. And therefore, we need to understand this about the Lord. The Lord knew who these people were. And just as God today knows the name of every face that you saw in that video a moment ago that you do not know and may never meet, God sees you, God knows you, and God cares about you. And that's an important thing for us to affirm today, is that our God is a God of compassion who wants to meet the needs of people who look to him and who depend upon him. Listen to what the Gospel of Mark writer Mark said when he wrote in Mark 6:34. When he, that is Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus knows the tendency in our lives to be like sheep, to be anxious, to be worried, to be scattered, to be constantly on the run and constantly without any direction because we're just so overwhelmed by the needs of our lives. And we do have needs. All of us do. You don't have to live in a third world country to have needs. Some of you are fighting and facing some significant physical needs in your life. Some of those are emotional and relational needs in your life. For others of you, what you may not know, but what is your greatest need is the spiritual need of your life. But I want you to hear me clearly articulate to you today that there is a God in heaven who loves you, who loved you enough to send his son Jesus to come and to become like us, to die on the cross as a sacrifice and substitute for our sins, and to offer us a gift of life that through the love of God and the compassion of Christ, we might know what it is to have security in a world filled with insufficiency. Because our God cares. Dr. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, said this: while our Lord's miraculous feeding of the multitude is an astounding display of his divine power, it is far more than that. As with all the miracles Jesus performed, this is also a demonstration of God's tender, compassionate care, showing that his power cannot be divorced from his compassion. This miraculous provision of food on a massive scale is a striking exhibition of God's concern for even the most mundane issues of life. Do you know that? That God sees and knows and cares about you today. I'm keenly aware that in these days there's a lot of fear and uncertainty because of the government shutdown that is going on. I know that in this community, given the massive numbers of military dependents that we have, that this is an issue along with those who are also contractors with the military. I know that there are people with all kinds of different socioeconomic needs around us related to provision for you and your food and your family. And I want you to know that I know there is a fear and a hysteria that is being churned and circulated in these days. But I just want to stand in front of you today and say, there is a God who sees and knows and cares. And I know that though I can't tell you how, I can tell you God is going to meet your needs as you depend upon him. I can tell you that we're going to walk through this and work through this together, whatever it is. That's part of who we are, a family together as a church. And we're going to help one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another. And God has brought us together for moments just like this because we are not dependent on the government. We are dependent on God. And that's always where our dependency lies. The problem is we forget that we are God dependent, and we think that we are government dependent, or that we are money dependent, or we are bank account dependent. We're not dependent upon anything but God. And therefore, we pray together, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, divine compassion. God sees, knows, and cares about your need today. There's something else that we see here, and that is divine expectation. Not only divine compassion, but divine expectation. Jesus invites and instructs us to meet the needs of others. What did Jesus do? There's a crowd of people, they're all hungry, there's nowhere to get food, and Jesus looks at the disciples and he says to them, you feed them. You feed them. I mean, can you imagine what they were thinking in that moment? Well, what do you want us to do? We didn't have anything when we left, and we didn't come back with anything. What do you want us to do? Isn't it strange that the very way God sent them out with nothing was the very thing that he asked them to do in this moment, was to feed people with nothing? because God is a God who works and moves in moments when we depend upon Him, He demonstrates His power and His sufficiency to us. The disciples' initial answer to the problem was this: the people are the problem. The people are the problem. There are just too many of them. But Jesus' answer was that no, we don't need to get rid of the people. We need to go to the Father. And in the midst of that, Jesus was going to demonstrate what He could do. The other accounts of this passage found in Matthew, Mark, and John, each of them all tell us different things. In one account, they looked at Him and they said, "Where do you want us to go get food? I mean, it's not like there's a super Walmart somewhere around the corner. Where do we go get food for all these people?" And then, you know, in another place it says, "How are we going to pay for that food? I mean, isn't that what it all, it's a budget. We don't have any budget for this." Oh my goodness, as a pastor, how many times have I heard people talk about the budget, the budget, the budget, the budget? You know what? The only reason that we have a budget is because God's brought us together as a church. And the only reason that we ever make budgets is because God provides for His people. And the wonderful thing about Warren is that we've given beyond our budget year after year. So let's not worry about the budget, but let's be committed to using the resources God has given us to meet the maximum number of needs for every person that we can. Amen? Now, speaking of the budget, I have a copy of our 2026 budget in my hand, and they're available all over the campuses today, each of our four campuses, because we do want you to have some sense of who we are, what we're doing, and how we're doing it. The theme of this year's budget is pay it forward. And there's a lot that we're going to be talking about related to that as to how we need to see ourselves and to see God's work in and through our lives. But this is nothing more than a cooperative agreement for us together to say, I am going to be in and I'm going to be a part of God using me, whatever I have, to be a part of what He wants to do through the life and ministry of Warren. And so I hope you'll pick up a copy of that. I hope you'll pray over that. And far more than that, I hope you will participate in giving and sharing together. I have to confess, I still am amazed at how God meets the need of this budget through this church week after week. I don't know how it happens, except God works through you. And you, one by one, just do what you feel God has led you to do. And I thank God for that. And God has allowed us to do so much more than I ever imagined that we could do, because we're not managing it based just on nickels and noses. We're managing based on a mission that God has given to us. And we seek to be faithful to that mission. In a strange twist in the story, John is the one who tells us the most significant detail. He tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves." This was Andrew telling Jesus, but John recorded. Let me be sure you're not confused about what I'm saying. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they among so many?" This little boy had a good mama, didn't he? She packed him a little Lunchable to go with him so he'd have something. And he had these five little barley loaves. They weren't big. Don't get the idea this kid was toting around five huge loaves of, you know, like Italian bread, walking along and thinking, you know, no. These were little cakes that had been patted together. They basically would have been dried cakes. They would have been a little bit like Triscuit crackers. You know what those are like? And then there were two fish, and it doesn't say they were fried fish. You and I might get excited about a couple of fried fish, right? But no, these were dried fish. And that's what they had. It was a little Lunchable that was there. But what unfolds in the next few moments is incredible, because Luke includes a detail of significance. They didn't just have a moment where they identified the boy and the lunch, and then Jesus said, "Okay, get them all to line up and we're gonna go through the buffet." And boom, there was a buffet. No, Luke said, "Take them and seat them in groups of 50. And so the disciples had to go and work and organize and get people put together here. You guys get here, and you guys get here, and you guys get here. And then the Bible says Jesus took the loaves and the fish, and he said the thank you, the blessing. That's right, the blessing. Do you say a blessing before you eat your meal? You should, because it is an expression of your understanding that what you have, you've received from God, and that God is the source of provision in your life. Who are you and who am I to live our lives as though we presume that we have everything that we need and that we can control everything that we want? All it took was a storm a year or so ago to remind all of us how dependent we really are. But the blessing, Jesus gave thanks to the Father. And the Bible says that when that blessing ended, that there were just baskets everywhere. I don't know how they came. I don't know where they came from. They were just there. Basket after basket after basket. They were all there. And Jesus told the disciples to go and to serve the people. And so they picked up the baskets and they began to walk around and to distribute the food according to the blessing of God in that moment. God blesses those who bless and depend on him. One of the most fascinating figures in what I might call modern Christian history, you'll not think it's all that modern, it was the 19th century, but in modern Christian history was the life and the ministry of a man by the name of George Mueller, who was the founder of an orphanage called the Ashleydown Orphanage in Bristol, England. He lived in a time when there was great deprivation economically in England, and many had abandoned their children, and children were living in orphanages. And Mueller was a man who believed that God would have him to start an orphanage to glorify God and to just demonstrate that God could and would meet the needs of children. And so there was a day when they all got up to start the day, and word came to George Mueller as the kids were getting ready to go to school that they had no food for breakfast. And so Mueller said, "You tell the children to get ready and to come to the dining room." And they all gathered in this large room downstairs, each child there ready to eat, but there was no food. And George Mueller took time in that moment to pray and to thank God that he was the God who provided in all times and in all ways. And he no more than said amen when there was a knock on the door and there was a baker standing there who said, "Mr. Mueller, I don't know why, but God woke me up in the dark hours of the morning and I've been baking all morning. He told me to bring you baskets of bread for the children. Here they are." Well, you can imagine the joy of that moment. Suddenly the bread was there. But that wasn't all that happened. While the children were beginning to distribute the bread, another knock came at the door, and it was a milkman. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, my milk cart has broken down across the street." And he said, "I know that by the time I get this fixed, the milk will all spoil today. Could you and the children use this milk?" To which over 300 cups of milk were filled with that truck and that delivery. God, in a miraculous moment, sent a baker and a milkman to a doorway of an orphanage of children who had nothing to depend upon but the provision of God. If you've never read stories about the life and ministry of Mueller and come to know about his faith and what God taught him, you should. I would encourage you to do that. But I encourage you with that story today just to say to you that God is a God who can be trusted. But more than that, to tell you that just as God put it in the heart of a baker and broke down a truck with a milkman, that God wants to use both the heart of your life and even the heartaches of your life to become places and moments where he meets the needs of others through you. Because God's expectation is that we would let him use us and work through us in those things that we have and that has been given to us. May I say to you that this shoebox is not just a novelty around the nativity that we do. It's just our little thing we do. No. This is a means, this is a method to let God work in us and through us to do something, to touch someone somewhere in a way we could have never imagined. I hope sometime you will go to the Operation Christmas Child website and you'll look at the testimonies and watch some of the videos to hear about moments when, like a little girl in Romania living in an orphanage who had lived her life in deprivation and poverty, one day received a shoebox like this, opened it up only to find on the top of that shoebox hair clips and bows. And all of her life, her greatest desire was that she would have some hair clips and bows like little girls she had seen outside of the orphanage. Or you read about another little girl who lived in the former Soviet Union and who lived among the oppression of communism, who strips everyone of everything and makes a gray world, and how that her family, barely subsisting, could only get supplies for school that were the most basic of all. And yet one day she opened a box, and there in that box was a lizard pin. And how it became her most prized possession, because that lizard pin was something that expressed to her that her life was more than just number two pencils. And how there have been little boys that have opened these boxes, well, as you heard the one in the video say, and found that there were matchbox cars in there. And it was something they'd always wanted to have and to play with, or were just amazed at that, and how those things just reminded them there was somebody that loved them, somebody that cared for them, somebody who had provided. How does hair bows and hair clips and lizard pins and matchbox cars, how do those get in boxes here and in the hands of kids somewhere in the world who've dreamed of those things? I can tell you, it's the provident provision of God in their lives, testifying to His love, and that same provident provision can be experienced in your life. All I'm saying is that God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to work through us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. When we begin to take and to sow the seed God has given us in love and care and compassion, and to simply say, Lord, I want to just be a part of giving because you've given to me, it's amazing what begins to happen. I read this week that we have an estimate of 50,000 cars a day that pass the edifice of this church on Washington Road. 50,000 a day up and down Washington. And so many of the people that pass this church desperately need the hope that can be found in knowing Jesus. Passing our building, they're not necessarily going to know that in any way. And the last thing that we want to be is a massive brick edifice sitting on this corner or at this juncture in this community. What we want to do for people in the community is just exactly what Jesus asked his disciples to do with those baskets on that day. And that is that whether, as you see inside the church here, or often as you will see on our signage outside, that we want to say to people over and over, here for you. We're not here for us, we're here for you. But in particular, what we really want to do is we want to add a comma. And what we really want to do is say, here for you. Just like when those disciples held those baskets and said, here for you. And that's what we want to do every day. We want to be a people who every day of our lives, we are saying to this community, here, Jesus, for you. That people all around us may know and discover the wonder, the joy, the power of knowing Jesus Christ. That's why as a church, we support and help and invest and serve with ministries like Broad Street Ministry in our community. We work with people like Golden Harvest Food Bank, and we are thankful for them and their positive presence here. In fact, I'm thrilled to stand here and tell you today that because you not only give to our budget, but help us often to overgive, every year one of the things that we include in our budget is a line item that we call Warren Cares. And Warren Cares is a fund set aside to respond to needs of crisis and surplus that we have that we can give and distribute. And this week we were able to make contact with Golden Harvest and to buy an entire 18-wheeler full of fresh produce to be able to give to people who are food dependent and in need of food assistance right now. We don't want to wait until we see the crisis. We always want to act and be proactive as a church. Amen? We want to do it on the front end. And that's what we're doing. But all of these things are a part of us sharing together this sense of divine expectation that God wants us to meet needs, that God has given to us to meet needs, and that the worst thing we can do is overlook the needs of others, but instead to go to people everywhere and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That brings me to the last thing, and that is divine satisfaction. Jesus always provides enough and even more than we expect. Please don't miss one word in Luke chapter 9, verse 17. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 17, it says this. Jesus said a blessing. He broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate, and they were. Do you see the next word? What were they? What is it? Satisfied. The most natural default of humanity is dissatisfaction. But the most beautiful thing about an encounter with Christ is that that's where you find satisfaction. And Jesus saw to it that in that moment they were satisfied. This wasn't like going to Costco and getting one of those little taste treats that makes you buy 50 other of the same thing that ends up in your pantry for the next, you know, how long, right? No, this wasn't just a little taste. This was a full meal deal. Whatever they had to eat, they had so much that they were satisfied. And not only that, there were 12 baskets full left over so that the disciples got to gather up all the baskets of extra, and they probably had food for the next 2 or 3 days. What an amazing thing, the way that God satisfies abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, but it is found in him, the one who is the bread of life. By the way, earlier I said those little bread cakes were kind of like Triscuit crackers. I read this and just thought I'd share it with you. Triscuit crackers are like the perfect snack for anyone who's ever had an urge to eat wicker furniture. I thought you'd just like to, I'm sorry, I found that this week and thought I gotta fit it in here somewhere. If you sell Triscuits, I do like them, so just, you know, just humor me a little. Jesus was teaching them, and he wants to teach us today, to embrace the inadequacies that come in your life, that in the moments of inadequacy, you may discover God's grace and his goodness to you, but also so that when you face inadequacies, that you might be the channel through which God will meet the inadequacies of others. And that's what this whole beautiful picture is the power of the gospel, of how God gives to us to meet our needs and how God gives through us to meet the needs of others. But the greatest need is always the need to know Jesus, who is the bread of life. Listen to these words by Paul David Tripp. The entire biblical narrative is about God's providing for his people. Jesus is the manna of God, the bread that takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's the manna that will end your hunger forever. The bread for the crowd is a sign to point them and us to how their deeper hunger can be satisfied. The story of the Bible is about hunger and bread, and only Jesus satisfies. Jesus alone provides. He provides peace in the midst of fear. He provides comfort in the presence of grief. He provides hope when everything seems to be falling apart. He provides joy when life throws us a curveball. He provides love when we feel unlovable, and salvation even though we don't deserve it. Yes, Jesus provides. And I pray today that you know what it is to partake of the bread of life. Lord, thank you today for every provision that you have made in our lives. God, help us not to presume or to be proud or to somehow be, Lord, unaware of how good you have been to us. And Father, we just want to pause and say thank you for every blessing that we can count today. And then, Father, I pray today that as we are here, that there might be someone today, a man, a woman, a child, who in this moment would partake of Jesus, the bread of life. Lord Jesus, you came and you let your body be broken for us. You were bruised and battered and nailed to a cross. Lord Jesus, you spilled your blood that you might create a new covenant, a covenant providing forgiveness and peace with the Father. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's someone who has never come to you, that today they will find the strength and sustenance, the peace and joy that Jesus gives today. Lord, I just ask you to move and work in and through our lives. I pray that as we kick off this Operation Christmas Child, that, Lord, we would collectively, joyfully, generously, abundantly give and collect and gather and just renew the mission of our heart to, Lord, let it be all about Jesus. And Father, I thank you for the opportunities you give us in this community to meet needs, and pray that you'll help us to live with open hearts and open hands to people all around us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for your compassion and your love made evident in this testimony today. In Jesus' name, amen.